this episode. We hope it is a blessing. And welcome to Brethren in Devotion.
Hello everyone and welcome to Brethren in Devotion. I am OJ Hernandez and I'm very excited about today's podcast. I'm not with anybody today, which is different than the format that you usually use for this podcast. I just felt from the Lord to come and share some thoughts. You see, the date is August 8, 2018, exactly 10 years after I received a series of visions of my ascension into heaven, and I'm celebrating that today. I'm honoring that the Lord has given me such insight and revelation into the next step, or the what I call the climax into our devotional life, which is to ascend into heaven. So today I just want to share a little bit about that and just give insight and revelation on what the Lord has brought into my life today, because he has expanded that knowledge in the last 10 years. And today, well, he finally gave me like a new direction towards that, to posture myself into the next 10 years. So having said that, I'm going to give you a little bit of background of what happened. 10 years ago, on August 8, 2008, I received my first vision. And the vision was very, very simple. I was just walking in a sidewalk. And it was like 3 p.m. And I was walking, there was this urgency in my life to share the gospel. So I saw a homeless man sitting on the sidewalk, and I approach him. And when I approach him, I extend my hand to him and I say, "Brother, I just want you to know that Jesus loves you and that he wants to know you." And after I said those things, I just felt something, and it threw me to the sky. It's kind of difficult to explain, but I just started ascending at such a high speed. And while I was ascending, I saw clouds became like tornadoes, and it formed like two eyes. And through these tornadoes or eyes, there was lightning, and it was changing of colors. It was something very, very strange, but beautiful and unique. And I went through those eyes, and in an instant, I was in space. And I was continued to ascend, and I look around, and there was people around me. And they were like having this golden glow, and they were changing appearance, like their clothes changed, and they were so white, and I mean the whitest white I've ever seen, with such a splendor and light. It was really something incredible. And as I was ascending, I was just rejoicing, and there was not an ounce of fear. There was nothing in my heart. It was just such a unique moment. And I continued to ascend, crossing space. And in a moment, I saw a huge cloud. And this cloud in the universe had a whole city in it. It was a golden city. It was something that I've never seen or imagined in my life. It was something very unique. Although I couldn't see inside the city because there was this huge and bright light that covered everything, I could only see the walls and some flagpoles that had like a very unique flag. So when I was arriving there, I could hear the shouting and It was like a party going on. It was a celebration. It was something very loud that come out of the city. And there was so much joy and there was so much happiness. And it was something that I'm trying to describe, but I don't really have words to describe the celebration that was going on. Again, I couldn't see inside, but outside the walls, there was like fireworks and like twisted flags that were coming out of the city. And at the moment that I arrive at the gate, I just wake up. And when I received this vision, I didn't know anything about our ascension or what people in religion call the rapture or the gathering together or anything like that. And although I was entered into this vision in my innocence of knowing anything about it, I felt like this single event defined my life. So the next day when I received this vision, I made a YouTube video because I was so wonderstruck by it. And I just started I just started trying to reconcile everything that I saw. And it moved something in me that made me share it. Again, I didn't have a devotional lifestyle then. I didn't know what's going on, but I felt in my heart a shift that made me share. And that was probably the first time that I shared the gospel. And I did it publicly. I did it in YouTube. Up to this date, there's more than 50,000 views to that video. And a couple of days ago, before this date, the Lord took me into remembering that. So I started watching that video, and I was just so overwhelmed, because as I was watching the video, I was remembering the vision. And again, this is something that started that day, but it continued. After that, I had other visions about the ascension. I had visions that it became like a series of visions. And the Lord was just sharing with me that the ascension was possible to me, to this generation. And before I give you a full explanation of what that means, I wanna point out some things. First, then I was full of religion. So I didn't have a spiritual father that led me into what vision meant. I didn't have spiritual brothers that could lead me into that. So what I started doing is to look for information about that event, to look some type of experience that allowed me to understand what I saw. I started reading the Bible, especially in the books that talks about the ascension, that talks about the book of Revelations, that talks about everything that we are still awaiting in prophecy, which is the return of Jesus Christ, of what I know now that's going to be his appearing. So that took me to listen to many prophecy teachers and preachers. And unfortunately, what those men were showing me was what they understood about the book of Revelations, which is limited into what they understand about the tribulation period. And they started teaching me about the rapture. They call the rapture the gathering together, the moment where we are going to be physically taken into heaven. And I've always learned from these people that this is gonna be an event that is gonna be collective, that that is gonna happen either before, in the middle, or after the tribulation period, and that it's not intended for everybody, because it's only intended for people that are gonna be saved. So I was being immersed into this knowledge. I was hungry for it, you know, because of what I've lived, and I've tried to reconcile everything that I was learning in that moment with what I had dreamt as well. And although some things were hand to hand together, I mean, that was the only knowledge that I had then about a physical explanation of what I saw. It took me into a long 6 years of studying and trying to I'm trying to put into words what the process that I went through. But pretty much I was so immersed into what men thought about this event that really robbed me from my wonder. The wonder of ascending into heaven, the wonder of getting into the city of God. And I never understood that all this preaching and teaching and understanding of men was robbing me of that. Because something that I knew later was that most of these men had never had an experience or an encounter that revealed these things to them. So they were teaching all this out of pure insight. There was no revelation from the Spirit. And that is something that we need to be aware of. Because what I received in that day, on August 8, 2008, was pure revelation of heaven on how this event was going to happen. And it wasn't aligned with what these men were teaching. Because these men were teaching about fear and about not being good enough in our performance, or guarding our hearts, or not having enough oil in our lamps, according to the parable of Jesus. And unfortunately, I laid down the wonder that I had, and I started being immersed into fear and preparing for the worst, and understanding that the tribulation period was something that was gonna be happening in the world, and it was absolute, and there was no other way than going into heaven through the rapture. And all these things really robbed me from the reality of what I saw. Because although in those series of visions I see pretty much the gathering together, or what I call now the ascension in many ways, and I saw the life after that ascension, and it just really didn't felt right, because I was in constant fear and I was in constant expectancy of trying to live a life that was up to that day, you know? I was trying to constantly live a life that I was awaiting at any moment that this event will happen and it will change us in an instant. But the reality is that when I saw this vision the first time, and when I didn't know anything about it, what it brought into my life was joy. What it brought into my life was this sense of accomplishment, this sense that I've been learning now that it meant that I have a life that accomplish what the Lord has predestined in His will, and I decided to lay down my free will to be aligned with that reality. And lately, for the last 3 months or so, the Lord has been speaking to me and just aligning my life into what I saw on those visions. And as I've been in a process of laying down religion and laying down everything that I learned before my encounter with Jesus, I started seeing this differently. I mean, along with Apostle Damon Thompson, who has been teaching us how to lay down a wrong eschatology, which has brought a lot of liberty into my life and has allowed me to see the events that I've seen through visions through another lens. Personally, today, 10 years after, I think about this event as something very, very different of what I've been trying to reconcile through the teachings of all these men through all these years. You know, I see the ascension, because I'm not going to call it the rapture, because, first of all, that word is not in the Bible. And second of all, the rapture is something that people explain as something that you don't know when it's going to happen or how it's going to happen. And in to certain degree, it's true. We don't know when the ascension is going to happen. But we know in the spirit that we ascend daily into the presence of God. So although we are, let me put it this way. Although the physical ascension of our lives is unknown, we do ascend spiritually to heaven every day. And that is something that I live in my life. Pretty much almost every single day, I go to heaven, because when I enter into the secret place and when I start abiding in the presence of Jesus, He constantly takes me to heaven. He constantly takes me to the mountain of God, the holy temple, and He has shown me pretty much every single area that is hidden in the heavens. Even a special place where He showed me that there is where His glory is guarded. So I believe that our ascension into heaven is not only something that will happen physically, but that it should happen constantly in our devotional life. I believe everything about heaven, about God, about Jesus, it takes practice. And I believe this ascension is no different. And some people may not agree with this, and some people may not understand what I'm trying to say, because some people do not have an intimate life with Jesus. And to have an intimate life with Jesus means that you know Him intimately, inwardly. He lives in us as we start living in Him. It's a beautiful exchange, actually, because we are not trying to be in a place where we go and we surrender and wait to what happens, as most Christian people I know do. But we live with an assurance that the Lord would meet us. And I gotta say, man, most of the time when I go to my secret place, when I go walking around my neighborhood, when I go to the lake that I spend a lot of time with God, He's there already waiting for me. Or He comes and joins me while I walk in. Or He sits next to me in the car or in the secret place. He simply overwhelms me. And you know, I think the problem with religion and the problem in our logic is that we still think in ways that we either choose a path or another, or we either do one thing or the other. But the Apostle Paul, he preached about us having the mind of Christ. He preached about renewing our mind and to receive the mind of Christ. And what that means is not that we're going to think differently. or that we are going to behave differently because we are thinking with this mind, but it's an invitation for us to receive the absolute mind of Christ. So what this means, it means that we are not thinking just in one way. I mean, to explain this a little bit, I will have to tell you what one of the foundations of time, which is, I don't believe that time is a dimension, but the Holy Spirit whispered to me that time was one of the identities of God that appear in the beginning of everything when God multiplicated himself and saw God the Son in front of his face. You know, in John chapter 1 verse 1 says that the Word was present with God, and the Word was God. In the Mirror Bible says that in the beginning was to encounter God face to face with him, with this absolute expression, which goes along with what the Spirit has been whispering to me. So to make this a little bit simple, what I'm trying to explain is that in the moment where the expression of God appeared to be present face to face with him, it allowed time to get out of the personality of God and create that ever-present where he lives on to start having a measure, which became time. And what it means is that time began then, and in the book of Revelation it says that the end of all things, or the end of time, will be when we are all one with God again. And to explain the mind of Christ is to understand that for us, time is linear. For us, we can only go forward. But Jesus is a being that goes beyond any physical law and everything that we know. He is a spirit, and he's an ever-changing spirit. Which means that if God or one of the personalities or identities of God is time as well, he has the ability to not only see into time and prophesy, but he has the ability of seeing and being at all times of time, or at all measures of time at the same time. And he is able to see through our constant behaviors and choices that we make in a free will, and boldly prophesy what's going to happen in the future. Therefore, even for us, when we are talking about time, for us it's linear and going forward, and we cannot go backwards. God has the ability to stand in the present, in the past, and the future at the same time and speak towards all those realms and make his word happen. And this is why he can prophesy. And this is why whatever he says will happen no matter our choices. And it's because he is present at all these times, and even when he has said something thousands of years ago, it still happens the way that he has prophesied, because he has this ability to be in an infinity. I'm trying to explain this, man. He has the ability to see into infinity ways of choices and paths and decisions that we will ever gonna make in our lives, and stand in the past, in the present, and the future of all this, and say exactly what the outcome of all our choices is gonna be, along with what he has already prophesied that's gonna happen under his own will. And this is something that is very hard to understand, and and for me it's really hard to explain because I understand it in my being, but it's very difficult to expose it with words. But what I'm trying to say with all this explanation is that the way that he has positioned himself and the invitation that he has given us is to think with that mind, with the mind of Christ, with the absolute expression of everything that the Lord wants us to accomplish. So this means that we are not gonna be thinking only about our personal performance or about leaving a legacy, but we are gonna be living in such a way that everything that we do in our life will honor the past, will fulfill the future, and will prepare a legacy. I mean, that is the example that Jesus set. So when Jesus came to earth, he did something very unique the night when he was apprehended. And we read John chapter 13, and we see that he knew that his time was coming to an end. So he spent the Last Supper with his disciples. But before this time of fellowship with them, he did something very unique that I actually started to understand recently. And that was that he came, and when he entered the building, he took out his robe. And his clothing identified him as a rabbi, as a teacher, as somebody who was above his disciples. So he took out his robe and he put it aside, and he put what in the Greek word is called a lantion, which is a coarse towel, something ordinary at the eyes of people, and he washed his disciples' feet. And the significance of what Jesus did is to show us an example of what I just tried to explain to you, because only Jesus has the ability to fulfill every part of a man's life spiritually and physically. So he was up to that point a teacher to all of them. And although his disciples were following him and were learning a lot from him, they didn't understand that Jesus had the ability to also become their servant. So when Jesus decided to wash the feet of the disciples, was to show them that he had the ability to be whatever they needed him to be, because that is actually the ultimate sacrifice of love, to be in a position where we can change everything that we are and everything that we are there to accomplish for the fulfillment of the greater good. So Jesus lowered himself to the lowliest of jobs, because during the days of Jesus, to wash the feet of people was considered the lowliest of jobs. In houses of ordinary people, they usually do it themselves, but in the house of the rich, they had slaves that washed people's feet. And it was considered the lowliest of jobs. And Jesus willingly came from the highest place of being a teacher to the lowliest place of being the lowest slave to serve his disciples. And when he finished doing this act, which I consider it was an act of lavish devotion, he came and puts his robe of teacher again, and he tells his disciple, "Do you know what I've done to you?" You know, it's interesting because he didn't say, "Do you know what I have done for you?" He says, "Do you know what I've done to you? I have set an example." And when I read this recently, man, it really wreck my life. Because under the spirit of religion and over everything that I've learned, it was always, you need to go one way or the other. Yet Jesus has set up an example for us in many ways, and probably to have the ability to exchange being at the highest place of our society and sometimes at the lowest. Not because we need to be on one or another, but because we have received the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ takes us to think differently. The mind of Christ takes us to act and live differently, because it's not anymore about aiming at a certain goal or a certain place that we're going to be, but it is about being as absolute as God is. It's having the invitation to fulfill every single wish and will of the Father under that example. And going back to the revelation of the ascension, this has opened my eyes, and it has opened many doors spiritually and physically for me to think that the ascension has always been available through all of your generations. You know, we think that prophetic events will mark the return of the Lord, or at least that's what religion teaches us. But what I've learned is that prophecy, it's not that it doesn't mark events and that those point at what God has already prophesied, but I mean, the foundation of prophecy is time. And understanding that what Jesus spoke and what the prophets and every single man in the Bible that has been led into a lifestyle of prophecy, what they have spoken is the will of God. And I believe that prophecy announces that all these things are available in this beautiful exchange of what we live in intimacy with Jesus. Now, I have to say that I believe that our generation has been given a unique opportunity of intimacy and to live in a close proximity with Jesus in ways that other generations haven't chosen to live this way. And it's because the establishment of apostolic government and for us to start mirroring the church that we find in the book of Acts. And although I believe that this is a gift from God, that I believe this is what God prophesied in the book of Joel chapter 2 when he said that he was going to bring the hearts of the fathers towards the sons and the hearts of the sons towards the fathers. It's something that I believe in our generation is being tangible in comparison with what I lived about the last generation, what we have read in history, what we have seen in everything that has been written in the church. Because I believe that we are starting living in a new prophetic timing where the cycle of what started in the book of Acts is returning into that. And not so much about what we see here in the United States, but in countries like China and Russia and other countries where the gospel is being prohibited, yet the greatest manifestations of the Spirit, the greatest congregations in terms of numbers, people who are really persecuted for the gospel are really coming together. And you know, I just feel this in my spirit. You know, I don't need to prove any of this, and if you or anybody else does not agree with this, that's perfectly fine. I don't expect people to understand what I've been shown in the spirit, and I share it because the Holy Spirit has given specific instruction to share these things. And in my life, I feel there's this calling and ability to teach that I never had in my life before, and that have multiplied into myself in the secret, because we need to be challenged with the true knowledge of God. I believe that the Spirit wants us to stop receiving a lot of insight from people and start receiving revelation from the Spirit of God. And today, I've been led to try to explain the path that will take us to something very unique that in the Bible we can find in the life of three men. You know, people say that, there's some people that say that they don't believe in the ascension, that they don't believe in a rapture type of event. And they say, where is that in the Bible? Well, some of my friends and teachers of Bible has always taught me that for us to create a theology, we need to have at least three examples or three accounts in the Bible of something to teach it. So is there in the Bible three events that men were taken into heaven, not spiritually but physically? And actually there is. If we're gonna talk about examples, we need to talk about three men. And I'm just gonna search real quick here to read this to you, because I believe it's very important to teach this from a moment where like we have biblical proof, not because the Bible is the only explanation of everything, but it is our foundation. And although I believe that as a foundation is supposed to prepare us for us to live in greater ways than everything that happened in the Bible, I also refer into everything, into what this man received through the Word of God and the revelation of the Spirit. So I'm gonna read real quick Genesis chapter 5 verse 23 and 24, and it says, Enoch lived 365 years, walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. And in my life, there was this special attraction to the life of Enoch, because Enoch lived before the flood. And I mean, there's only a couple of scriptures that speak about Enoch, which is what I just read, and a little more in the New Testament. And it all points at a single event that happened in his life, which was that he walked in close fellowship with Yahweh, with the same lifestyle that we have chosen to live in close proximity with Jesus and walk with him every day and commune and to have fellowship with him. And what day he was taken. Now, I gotta point out that this is not a collective event. This is a single man that was taken into heaven. And I think this is one of the problems with religion, because religion has made the ascension something collective. And although I believe it would be perfectly possible to be collective, I believe that the reason why Yahweh took Enoch into heaven is because he fulfilled in his life something that was not tangible since the garden. You know, he fulfilled in his life to live a life of close fellowship with Yahweh, to walk with him every day, to have conversations with him, to commune. I mean, there's a lot about what Enoch did that is not in the Bible, yet his grandson Noah he wrote the book of Enoch, or the secret book of Enoch. And when we read this book, it's full of encounters and experiences and revelation that is beyond everything I read. I believe Enoch had such a special, how can I explain this? He had such a unique life with Yahweh on earth that took Yahweh to take him for him. Speaking prophetically, I believe Enoch is one of the two witnesses who will bring the gospel to the Jewish people during the times of great tribulation. And to give a little insight of that, there's something that is called the Great Tribulation, which I believe is the moment since the fall of Adam until the end of all things. And there's something that is calling the Bible the days of Great Tribulation. So these are two different periods. The days of Great Tribulation, I believe, is what John saw in the vision of the book of Revelations, where he explains a period of about 7 years of the judgments and everything that the Lord is going to use physically to bring people into the understanding and the knowledge of the Lord, which I don't believe is intended for us. I believe it's intended for the people who rejected him, specifically the Jewish people, because they had the Messiah and they didn't receive him. And you know, that the events of that are very deep in understanding, and it will take us hours, probably days, to explain what is hidden there. But it's very unique that the Bible mentions that there are going to be two witnesses, and it's very important, that word witnesses, there are going to come. But I'm going to tell you what is important about these two witnesses. Like I said before, Enoch was taken alive into heaven. I mean, that is his ascension. The second witness, the Bible call it by name in the book of Micah, which is gonna be called Elijah, which is the prophet, Elijah the prophet. And when we read history in 2 Kings, we see that he was walking with Elisha, and in a moment, a carriage of fire took him from being next to Elisha. And Elisha saw him leave into heaven alive. So this is our second example of a man ascending into heaven alive. And this man is called in the book of Micah as being one of the witnesses that is going to be here during the days of Great Tribulation, exposing the gospel to the people who have rejected the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and the people who have chosen not to live according to that lifestyle and knowledge. Interestingly enough, I believe that Elijah and Enoch are going to be the two witnesses, because either the second witness is not mentioned by name. We do know that under the sovereignty and supremacy of Yahweh, in my personal opinion, I believe that he wants to bring two witnesses from two different eras. So Elijah will be the witness of the Old Testament, and Enoch is going to be the witness of the life before the flood. So these two men has a special insight about Jesus and about Yahweh, and they were both taken alive, and they were both will be brought into the earth to testify and to reveal Jesus and the gospel to the people in the world who rejected what we have preached into them. Now, the third person for me is the most important, and in him is why I believe that this could happen, not only to me, but to anybody who lives in this lifestyle. And the third person is Jesus himself. We saw that Jesus died and resurrected, and he was for 40 days teaching and appearing to people and having dinners and fellowship with them. But then at the end of those 40 days, Jesus ascended into heaven. So although if most people wouldn't believe about an ascension, you must believe that Jesus ascended, because the prophecy that we are waiting for is that Jesus will return in the same way that he left. And this is very wrecking, because Apostle Damon Thompson taught us that, or challenges to think how he's gonna return in the same way that he ascended. So the only way that I can reconcile that thought is understanding that everything is a cycle. So that would mean that if he ascended and he's in heaven and he continues to ascend, he eventually will appear to us, which is very different from here, from him descending. But knowing the nature of Yahweh, we know that he constantly is lifted high. So that would mean that he is not going to descend, but he is going to ascend into the point that he appears again before us. And, you know, there's a lot of insight in all this, and I'm not going to go deep into that, but just to point out that Jesus himself ascended into heaven. And people may question, well, yeah, but he was in a glorified body. He could go through walls, and he could do many things, like appearing to the disciples and going as a spirit would move, which I agree with. But again, he ascended visibly from the people. And I think that is a prophetic picture, not only to give us a revelation of what is going to happen in our lifestyle, but also to give us an insight of what he expects us to be. Because like I said before, Jesus told the disciples, do you know what I've done to you? I have set an example. And the example was not only the ability to think with an absolute mind, or to behave through the thinking of an absolute mind, but is also to have everything that is available to Jesus in our life, because that is the ultimate gift that he gave us. You know, the Bible talks about when Jesus was talking about how natural fathers can give and provide for their children, so how much more God will not give us the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I think we take that for granted, because the Holy Spirit is not here just to give us experiences and to stand up the hairs of our back and to throw us into the floor. I mean, those things are great and awesome, but he is so much more. I mean, we need to get out of the box of man that has put the Holy Spirit as something that goes and comes. But the Holy Spirit has made his home inside of us. He lives in us. Therefore, whatever is available to him and whatever was available to Jesus is available to us right here, right now. Every ability, everything that Jesus did in the Old Testament, everything that Jesus did in the New Testament when he came physically, every part of prophecy, every time of everything that he is as God is available through us. And I believe that what hinders us from living this way is our own unbelief, is our lack of trust, is our lack of understanding that he is good and he will never disappoint us, is that we are so overwhelmed by what happens on earth that we forget that he has given us the helper, I mean, he has given us the one that will help us, that will be our advocate at the white throne judgment. And I mean, he gave us the only way that we can succeed. He gave us first his accomplishments in his finished work at the cross. He gave us the Holy Spirit who connects our lives into heaven. He gave us the ability to live a life that is truly free, not by our own performance, but by what the Holy Spirit do in our lives. You know, there is freedom in being a prisoner of the Lord, because I believe that whoever chooses this life, whoever enters into a lifestyle of intimacy with Jesus, it will take us to become a prisoner of the Lord. You know, one of the visions that I had, it was me going into a cell, like a prison cell, and closing the door willingly. But the amazing thing about this cell is it had no lock. I could come in and out as many times as I want. But the principle is that I decided to go in there willingly and constantly. And to explain this clearly, is that cell represents my secret place. That cell represents the posture that I take to get intimate with God in something that imprisons me. Because to choose a lifestyle to live this way, intimately and inwardly in Christ and in the Holy Spirit, it will take us to be prisoner of his will, of what he has decided for us to live. You know, it's surrendering our own free will, the wishes of our flesh, to receive the will and wishes in the heart of the Father. And this is something that I believe mirrors what the Apostle Paul was trying to explain when he said, "I am a prisoner of the Lord." We see in the life of Jesus, he said, "I do nothing I don't see the Father do," paraphrasing that verse. And that is part of the example that Jesus set for us, to live a life that we surrender entirely and completely to the will and wishes of God. And I don't believe per se in all things to be predestined, but actually I do believe that everything that God spoke will happen, which mirrors that everything he created is actually predestined. What will make us to live that is actually the choice of laying down our free will for that to happen. Because if we love God, and if we decide that we want to live a life for him, then we need to lay down in such a way that everything that we desire in this world is actually what is in his heart, in his desires, in his will. So I believe that part of the call or the response that we should have towards a lifestyle of intimacy and of how can I say this? A life that is yielded entirely and completely to the Lord is to live in such a way that nothing else matters, man, but what he has prophesied, what he has desired us to be. And I think that is the lifestyle that Enoch lived, that Elijah lived, and ultimately Jesus. And if you don't believe anything that I'm saying, that's fine, man. But at least challenge this in the spirit. Ask the Lord, is it your will for me to live this way, where I lay down my own will to make yours happen? Is it true what OJ is saying about a gathering, an ascension, for us to ascend not only in the spirit but in the flesh? I believe that this last 10 years has been such a journey into understand this vision, which has been encrypted into my head, and I have the ability to discover new details of this vision, which in real life it would have a length of at least 4 seconds, but in the spirit and being immersed into the reality of the eternity of God, I can go through every step of this vision, discover details and new insight of what God was trying to show me that way. So I'm gonna tell you what I believe 10 years after. I do believe that a physical ascension into heaven is perfectly possible. I do believe that this is the climax of our devotion. I believe this is the climax of living a life full in terms of what God has envisioned for us to become. I do not believe this is a collective event. At this point, and being aligned with the examples of people that really lived it in the Bible, I mean, only 3 men lived this. We got 3 examples, 3 single persons ascended into heaven. This is not a collective event. There's no biblical proof that this is a collective event. And I know people will point out of what Paul saw. And, you know, Paul says that we, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, it talks about, I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting verse 13 from the Mirror Bible. It says, I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those who seem to be fast asleep in their indifference and unbelief. There is no need for you to grieve as if they are beyond hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that he fully represents and includes even those who have not awoken into him yet. God will lead them to realize that they are in Jesus. We give voice to the word of the Lord. We are God's wake-up call to them that are asleep. We are exhibiting the immediate, tangible presence of the Lord and shall not exclude them. The Lord will personally step out of the invisible heavenly realm into our immediate visible horizon with an inciting shout, announcing his triumphant reign in the trumpet-like billowing voice of God. And even the dead will rise from their sleep, since they too are included in Christ. In the wake of their arising, we will be gathered into a large, dense multitude of innumerable throng of people, united as one, like the particles of the water in a cloud. And we will encounter the Lord in the very air we breathe. And so shall we continually celebrate our I am-ness in our union with him. The fact that we are all deeply connected in the same sort of a beginness causes us to be constantly engaged in this conversation with one another. Going to chapter 5. I do not need to speculate about specific prophetic moments or even mention significant dates. You know for yourselves from experience how the day of the Lord suddenly dawns like a thief in the night. The systems of this world of darkness and unbelief, which held the masses under their pseudo-awake of make-believe peace and security, shall suddenly be broken into, like travail upon a woman with a child, and none of their captivities shall remain under that claim. You are no longer in darkness. There are no daunting surprises waiting for you like a thief in the night. All of you are begotten of light. The day of the Lord is your true parent. Neither night nor darkness have any claim on you. Live alert, and you will not become intoxicated by the indifference of others. Sleeping and drunkenness are typical things people do at night, but now the day of the Lord has dawned within us and has put an end to the slumbering effect and intoxication of the practices of darkness. So let us clothe ourselves with the day garments, protecting our sober seeing by having our hearts fully guarded by the breastplate of love-inspired faith, and having our minds encircled like a helmet with an expectation which is consistent with what salvation declares. For God did not set us up for disappointment. He is not teasing us with desires that we desperately reach for we cannot attain to. He has brought us to a place where we are surrounded by the poetry of what salvation communicates in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I read all this to say that what Paul tried to explain about our collective encounter in the air with Christ is in the moment where he appears. The ascension of this man, and what I believe our ascension could happen, is a reward for a lifestyle lived in devotion, in such deepness and fulfillment where anything else will matter anymore. So, to make this clear, what people has thought about the rapture or being gathered together collectively, as we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is the event where Jesus make himself appeared from his invisible to the world realm into physically stepping into the air. When that event happens is where we are going to be gathered together in the heavens to receive him, and even the dead of Christ will rise up again to be restored under the light of God. Because what creates this event, what creates for us to be gathered together in the air with him, is the very effect of him appearing in the earth. He is absolute. He is life. He is the essence of our life. He is our genesis. This is why when he appears, we are drawn completely into him. But for those who have lived a life of devotion and intimacy, this event is perfectly available to us if we believe it. I believe that there has been many people during the history of the world that may have achieved this event, and we have no record of that because they disappeared, because they were taken. I don't have anything to prove this, but just a conviction in my heart of the things that the Lord has immersed me to with everything that I explain about my visions of the ascension and the people that will try to contradict this knowledge might try to do it out of insight, out of logic. And I don't believe this is for everyone, but I do believe that if the Lord brings this type of knowledge into our lives, it's because he intends us to get there. I mean, this series of vision has put in my life a seed that has grown into a garden in my heart. And I'm not trying to figure out how to do that or how to make that happen in my life, but I know it's perfectly possible because of the desire that God has put in my life for it to happen. So whether I live that or not is not my personal focus. My focus is and always will be Jesus, and everything that I will ever do will be to please Him. I'm just bringing a knowledge to create hunger for people to live a lifestyle of fulfillment, to get into the climax of our devotional life, which is to live in such proximity and closeness with God that we become prisoners of Him, that we do nothing we don't see the Father do, that we actually become what Yahweh has envisioned us to become. It's to live a life of total surrender, where we surrender everything we are and everything we want to be physically, to be exactly what He wants us to become, to be close to Him, to live inside His will. So to wrap all this down, I'm just gonna say, I believe in the ascension. I constantly ascend into heaven in the spirit, and I may ascend into heaven physically one day. My assurance is in the experiences that the Lord has given me and the examples of men that actually did it in the Bible. I don't want this to become a debate. I don't want this to become a stumble in the walk of anybody. I just want to stir hunger. I mean, if you think, I don't know why you have become intimate with God or what you try to accomplish with this, but in my life, to be close to Jesus and to live a life that is fully surrendered to Him has taken me to desire something that is not available on earth yet, until Jesus decides to appear before us. And I believe that what will make Jesus appear before us is that He has found a bride without wrinkle, spot, or blemish. A group of people that has been so immersed into His will, that being so gripped with the holy passion of just being united with Him in the spirit, where heaven is not something that we need to wait for us to die to experience, but heaven is tangible in the way that we live our lives. Like I said before, I have experienced heaven many times, and that's one of the treasures that are in my heart. I've seen Jesus many times. I didn't have to die to see these things, but I'm living them right now. And I think that's what Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, when He said, on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe that everything that the Lord wants us to accomplish is to manifest the kingdom, which the kingdom is not something separate from Jesus, but the kingdom is Jesus. And as we become intimate with Him, and as we still living a life of total surrender and yielding, we will actually accomplish what He wants us to finally accomplish, which is to provoke for Him to appear before us. The main ascension, or that we ascend to Him into a place where we caught up in the air and establish His kingdom on earth. Man, I'm just starting in this lifestyle, and I know probably you heard this in every podcast, but it's true. I'm just celebrating today 10 years of that experience, and I was meditating, and the Lord has brought me the last 3 months to keep meditating in this, and finally He told me, I need you to make this public. So this is why I'm making this special edition podcast of these experiences and making available this knowledge, not to create controversy or to create a new theology, but actually to be immersed into the desire of God to be reunited with us. and for us to be reunited with Him. I think it doesn't matter what we believe of God. I think the most important thing is that we desire to be with Him. And I think that is His desire as well. I mean, since the beginning, everything He has done is to reconcile us, to decide for ourselves to be with Him once more and to spend eternity with Him. That is the goal. That is everything that He has accomplished since the cross. And this is the freedom that He has given us. So I just pray that if one thing you will take out of this podcast is the hunger and desire to be reunited with Him, it doesn't matter what we believe, but it does matter what we have in our hearts. And I know for me personally, that is my number one desire. My only main focus is to be reunited with Jesus, not only in the spirit, but in the physical as well. So I just want to bless you all. And thank you for bearing with me as I pour out my heart into this knowledge. And I hope to see you guys in the next time. I love you all. God bless.
Thank you for listening to another episode of Brethren in Devotion. If you would like to support this podcast, please go to facebook.com/brethreninDevotion.